Thank you, Thomas. It's such a privilege to have our elders come up and pray for us. Kids, you're dismissed. And as the kids are being dismissed, those of you online, please let us know you're with us, worshiping with us. Go ahead and send an email to office@cbclittleburn.org. We'd love to know that you're with us this morning. If you're watching later on and you see this, God bless you. May you continue to grow in your faith. For those of you in the room, go ahead and pass the guest pads back if you pass them forward, or if you forgot to pass them, go ahead and pass them. If you're new, we'd love to get your contact information. Don't worry, we don't spam you. And if you have been new and you have been coming for maybe a couple Sundays and you haven't heard from us at all, that's my fault. We have a new staff member, and I haven't trained the new staff member to do what the old staff member did, and I kind of dropped the ball, so believe me, we want to talk to you, especially if you're looking for a church. We're just so grateful that you're coming and worshiping with us. So please, we want to know that you want to be a part of our family or that you're just looking around and want to know more about Cornerstone. I got to say, too, let me just tell you, you guys worship God beautifully. Amen? We're giving God the glory here. It's not yourself. Give God glory. Amen? Amen. Yes. Yes. Do you guys realize when you say hallelujah, do you know what that means? I've said this before. Hallelujah means hey, you praise God. And Yah means Yahweh. So hallelujah is actually the way the Jews would be like singing praise to God, but also telling each other to worship God. And you guys did that this morning. We went before the throne, and it was absolutely beautiful. And I get so excited because I see God's church. It's not just us here today. It's people all around the world coming before his throne this morning. Even last night, coming before his throne, worshiping him, studying his word. This is just a beautiful thing of being a part of the family of God. We're here to follow Jesus, and I'm glad that you're here this morning. And please, help us get the scriptures out to the other places of this world. Places that don't have easy access or families disown them, like you saw in the videos about the Gideons. So with the Gideons, they give one presentation a year. It's not because we don't like them. We love them. But as your way out, as you go out this morning, Jack and Jeff are going to be there. We do something a little different. We usually don't pass a plate or anything like that, but they do have like offering plates. Please give $5, $10, $20 so that we can send Bibles around the world if you can do that. It is amazing the stories you see, how God uses it in amazing ways to transform people's life, and you are a part of that story. So praise God. Well, let's get back into our study of David's Psalms. If you'd like to follow along with the sermon slides, of course, you can get your phone out and look at that QR code. Those of you at home could do the same thing, and you can follow along or look at these at a later time. We just want to feed you God's word and help you as you follow Christ. But as we begin today, I want you to imagine the feeling and the truth behind David's Psalm number 11. Imagine this. Imagine you're 5 years old again. It's late in the afternoon, and you're playing in the living room. You got blocks scattered everywhere. You're building this tallest tower that you've ever created. You're so focused, so excited about what you're doing, that you don't notice outside that the clouds are getting dark. Then you hear it, thunder. Good job, guys. You know, we didn't practice, so it was great. The wind starts to howl in anger outside, slapping branches against the windows. The lights start to flicker, and your tower tumbles to the floor as the house shakes from the thunder. Your heart starts to race. You start to panic. What if something bad happens? What if a tree crashes on the house? What if the tree crashes on me? You turn to run. You don't know where. Just maybe under your bed. It doesn't matter. You're just trying to get away somewhere safe, somewhere that you're away from the noise and this chaos that is scaring you. You feel small. You feel powerless, helpless. But then you hear something. Your father's voice from down the hall. Come here, little one. I'm right here. You stop and you look up down the hall to where your father is. There he is, sitting by the big window that looks out at the storm. The lightning flashes, the thunder roars, but instead of hiding, he's watching. He's squinting his eyes at the storm, but his face is peaceful but confident. You climb up in his arms, get the blanket wrapped around you, hold on to him tightly, and you look up and you whisper him, "Daddy, Daddy, aren't you scared?" And he smiles back down on you. "No, little one, I'm not scared. Everything will be okay. This storm will pass. You're safe in my house." And there it is in the middle of the thunder, the wind, the chaos. You stop shaking. Not because the storm has passed, it's still there, but because you're in your Father's arms and you're in your Father's house. That's the picture David is painting for us in Psalm 11. When fear strikes, when your instinct is to run away and hide, David gives us a psalm in Psalm 11 to tell us, stop, don't run, look up, your Heavenly Father is here, and you are safe in His house. So let's open our Bibles to Psalm 11. It's only 7 verses, and let's not only think about this song, but I want us to experience the emotion behind this song that comes before us, that shows us what to do when we are like a scared little child with the things that are going on in the world around us. Look at Psalm 11, verses 1 through 7. "In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. Oh, woe is me, that even the foundations are destroyed. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, oh, his soul hates. Upon the wicked He will rain coals. Fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. Oh, He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright." You see the emotion behind this beautiful song. I love songs because they invoke everything that we are as a human being created in God's image. It invokes our intellect, our emotions. It calls us to do something with it. I know that you have experienced songs where they have moved even your soul. And that is what David is doing here in this song. David, in this song, is told to run from bad people in his life, from the world around him, the chaos that's happening. But instead of running, he looks up, and his eyes behold his Heavenly Father. And in Him, his Heavenly Father, David finds peace. So let's look at this song and walk through it, how that's being unfolded as David sings a song about God and our relationship with Him and how it's to draw us to Him and tell us what to do in times of trouble and hardship in our life. Let's look at the first 3 verses of the song. David sings something beautiful here. David sings, "I take shelter in God." It says here, in the Lord I put my trust in the New King James Version, that word for trust actually means refuge or a place of safety. So David says, I take refuge in God when the storms of life are raging outside. I don't run away from them. I don't know about you, but we talk about this in science, and I think it is true. It's tied to evolution, but I don't think evolution is true. But there's truth in this, that we have this innate kind of wiring to either run away from problems or to fight when you face a problem. It's fight or flight. Have you ever heard of that before? Fight or flight is the thing. So when we encounter a problem, we either want to get as far away as we can from it, or we think we got to defend ourselves and take it up in our own hands to make ourselves safe. And David is saying, don't do either one of these here. In particular, he even has some of his friends saying, oh my goodness, David, look at all the bad things that are happening to you. You need to run away. You need to fly like a bird to the mountain. And David is like, no, how could you even say that to me? In fact, in verses 4-1, it's David who's saying in the song, in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul? He's saying, how could you even think about these things? Why are you even saying this to me? And in my translation, he has in quotes is, flee as a bird to your mountain, end quote. I don't think the quote's in there. I think they go all the way through verse 3. This is the scared other people in his life who are telling him to flee like a bird. And what is he doing? Well, let's look at those three verses. Look what he's kind of unfolding here. David is singing the song, there's going to be temptation in your life to flee, to run away. And he uses this beautiful analogy of a bird flying to the mountain. Many of you have taken hikes or walked Stone Mountain. If I was to ask how many people have walked Stone Mountain, how many of you have actually done that? A good majority of you, right? As you walked up Stone Mountain, have you ever seen some of the birds in the trees, and they're sitting there, you know, singing their beautiful melodies, but then you come walking with your big feet stomping on the ground, and what do the birds do? Boom, fly away, right? It's instinctful. Why do they fly away? They're afraid of you. There's fear there. You're this big lumbering beast in their eyes, and you might eat them. So David is hearing from his friends, be like those birds. When danger comes, run away. And David is saying, how could you even say that? That's ridiculous. I put my hope and my trust in God. He's my shelter. But he doesn't ignore the fact that there is tribulation, persecution, and hardship in life. Because in verse 2, he says, listen, I know you're giving me this advice, but he sings, the threat is real, and that does fuel my fear. It is happening around me. And they use in the song this beautiful imagery of an archer hiding in secret. I don't know if you've ever played, like as a kid, you know, we called it cowboys and Indians. I know that's not PC anymore. But you go outside, boys, we like to pick up sticks and we'll make it a gun, right? Or, you know, if your girls, I don't know if you guys fight with your dolls or anything like that. So I did. I did have Barbies, but they fought. So with my G.I. Joes. But think, this is a beautiful picture we're singing about. Again, imagery here, right? Hebrew parallelism. He says your enemies are out to get you. They're going to shoot arrows at you. But where are they hiding? They're hiding in the shadows, like popping out when you least expect it to, when they attack you. And those attacks can be physical, yes. David faced many physical attacks from people. But it can be words that they say to you, slander, you know, character defamation. These things are things we can experience in our life, and from people we least expect it sometimes, or people who are hiding in the shadows and then they attack you, or they gossip about you to other people. David's saying the threat is real, and the impulse is to run away in fear, but don't do that. But the person who's pleading with David, he's like, but David, even the foundations of society are collapsing. Even the goodness we see in the world is fading away. I mean, in that situation, David, what can we do? What can we do when society and its moral compass is actually falling away? He says in verse 3, the foundations are destroyed in culture. What can the righteous do? Do you know what the righteous can do when there's unrighteousness in the world? Keep being righteous. Don't stop. Don't run away. Don't go and hide in our houses or in our churches. That's when we need to be more out in the world, being a light to the world. Keep living God's way, not the world's way. So when the world says you can't pray, you pray more. When the world says you can't talk about Jesus, you speak his name louder. When the world says you don't need your Bible and you shouldn't read it, you open it wider. When the truth is mocked, you stand for it. When love grows cold, you show it. When the world grows darker, You shine brighter with the light of Jesus Christ. That's what the righteous do when the foundations are destroyed. What can they do? Keep following Jesus. Don't stop. It's not time to run. It's time to stand, trust, obey, and let our lives be a living testimony to the world of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a parable to illustrate this. Imagine there's two people in an office. They're sitting there. They're working hard. There's important deadlines coming. But a storm rolls in with dark clouds and lightning starts to flash again. And suddenly the power goes out. Everything grows dark. You can't even see your hand in front of your face. One of the men in the office is scared. He starts to freak out. His instinct is to run and get out of the building. Something bad is going to happen. And as he's running, trying to feel his way out of the building, he finds a door, opens it, and locks himself in it, but it happens to be a closet. There's another man in the office. And when the lights go out and things are dark, he opens his desk drawer and he pulls out a flashlight. The darkness is still there, but he takes the flashlight out and he keeps working. Before long, other people in the office see his little light in the darkness and come over to him. One asks, "Is that you? Can I wait here with you? You're the only light in the office." Then another person comes, and another, until that little beam of light from the flashlight has called half of the office over to it to find peace and comfort. That's what we do as the righteous one of Jesus Christ. Not because of the righteousness we have. He gave it to us, right? That's what the righteous do when it feels like the world's collapsing. The righteous don't flee the darkness. They push back on it. They don't say, "The world's too dark and scary. I'm hiding." They say, "As long as I am here, there will be light." You see, when others run in fear, the righteous hold their ground so that when the world shakes, when things are scary, we keep being righteous. We keep shining. We keep praying. We keep speaking the truth. We keep living boldly because in a world that is drowning in shadows, even the smallest light coming from you can be a lighthouse to the world. That's what David is singing here. What can the righteous do? They keep living for God. They keep shining bright. But David doesn't do this out of his own strength. David is weak. You and I are weak. We do not have what it takes to stand against the darkness on our own, to be a light for everyone else. It is not our light that we're producing. We simply reflect the light from someone. And that someone is Jesus. And so David, in his song, now shifts. He says, "I'm not going to run away, but I'm going to look up to the light source that I'm going to reflect in the darkness." And that's what he starts talking about, singing about in verses 4 through 6. Let's look at those verses here. David sings in verses 4 through 6, "I look up and I see my heavenly Father. I remember where he is and how he reigns and what he does in this world. I am not trying to be righteous in my own self. I'm not trying to be a light through my own production of goodness. I am nothing." We know that from the New Testament. I am a piece of garbage, if you want to use Paul's words. I am. Me too. I know it's not self-deprecating. It is simply humbling yourself and recognizing, I am not a good person. I need Jesus. We all have to get there. We all have to come to the foot of the cross and nail our whole life to it. But the beauty is when we're born again through faith in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead, we're given a new nature. We are now a new creation in Jesus Christ, and now we can be a light for him, an ambassador here in this world that spreads the good news about God and tells people about God, reflects his glory. And that's what David does here. He's singing and telling us, look up. Remember who's in control. Remember where he is, how he reigns, and what he does in this world. And look at what David has to sing about God. In verse 4, it's beautiful. The first thing he focuses on, and I believe this is the real focal point of the song, is to look up. In verse 4, it says, "The Lord, Yahweh, is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. There's this beautiful parallelism going on. The first thing he's talking about is God is in his temple, he's on his throne. Then he also talks about how God looks at the world. God's not having this casual glance. So let's talk about the first one. It says, God is in his temple. David is not singing about the temple in Jerusalem. It hasn't been built yet. His son Solomon is going to build it years later. He's talking about the heavenly temple in heaven where God resides. You see, the temple that God told the Israelites to build were simply a shadow, a reflection of the true temple where God resides in heaven. And so here we have, don't forget that God is there in his temple interceding for you, watching over you, hearing your prayers. But not only is he in his temple, where else is he in? Where else is he at in the song? What does it say? He's on his throne. What's a throne? It's where the king resides. A king in ancient days in Jerusalem was the judicial and executive branch all wrapped in one. So they not only ruled with power, but they also judged rightly. Okay? And so David is saying, there God is. He's in his temple. He's ruling from his throne. This is important. Think about that. God is both the priest and a king. That isn't something the Israelites were allowed to do when they lived on this earth. A king could not be the priest. But I think this is foreshadowing the priestly king, Jesus Christ. See, that's the beauty of Jesus. He is our king. He's our Lord. He's our master. He is also our mediator, our high priest, as it talks about in the book of Hebrews. So here we have this allusion. He looks up. It's an allusion to Christ coming in the future. He looks up and there God is in his temple and on his throne. And what is he doing on it? It says in the last part of verse 4, his eyes behold. So God, if you look at God, he's not like, there's the earth right there. He's not kind of like walking, doing his own things. And he looks over and he's like, yeah, okay, it's still there. No, what his eyes behold, he's sitting here like this on his throne looking down on earth. And he's also doing something as he looks down on the earth. He's squinting his eyes. That's what it means when it says in verse 4, his eyelids test the sons of man. When he's talking about his eyelids there, have you ever done that before where you're looking at something and someone shows you a picture on their phone and you kind of go, you know, you do one of these things? Or if I told you all, hey, can you help clean up the worship center here? There's a bunch of trash. Can you go look and just grab it? You'd be looking intently on the ground. Maybe some of you getting on your hands and knees to pick up trash. That's what God is doing on his throne. It's not a casual glance at the world. He's not misinformed about what's going on here. He's scrutinizing. He's looking deeply into what everybody is doing and what is going on in the world. He's quite aware of what's going on. Well, beautiful God, that's where you are. You're on your throne in your temple as our priestly king. He then, in verse 5, tells us what God does on that throne. In verse 5, it says, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. What he's saying here is as God interacts with the world and you and I and the world around us, when it comes to us who are believers in Jesus Christ, he tests us. The word that's used there in the Hebrew means to refine like a piece of metal. And this is brought up a lot in different places in the Bible. Think about getting something really hot until the impurities come to the top and then you kind of wipe them off, okay? That's what God is saying here as he sits on his throne in his temple. He's looking down and he's helping you and I mature in our faith. He tests us. What this means is life is not going to be easy sometimes. God did not promise you a happy life when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. He promised temptation, tribulation, and persecution. Jesus says, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. God says, you're going to go through trials. They're there to help refine you. And what you need to do is look up into me so you're not tossed around and worried that somehow our relationship has been broken because of these trials. No, you're walking through these trials because I want you to be something more. I want you to be more like Jesus. So God is from his throne helping refine us, but then he tells us exactly what he's going to do to the wicked. He actually tells us more in verse 6. He says, when I look down and I see the wicked, my eyes squint and see them, what they're doing. The wicked ones and the ones who love violence, he hates. The word there is abhor. I cannot stand it. So you know how we hate violence and we hate those who are wicked and do evil things? Like a godly hate. I know we can hate where it's like, ooh, okay, don't do that. But this is a righteous hatred of what is wicked and evil. God gets that. He looks at that and says, I hate it. I'm going to do something about it. Okay, God, you're going to do something about it. You refine those who follow you, the righteous. That's us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, who follow God. You're going to judge the wicked. But that's what's beautiful here is, you see, God testing believers, you and I, is an act of his love, actually. God punishing the wicked is an act of his justice. So what justice will God give the wicked and those who love violence? We see that in verse 6. It gets really vivid and graphic. Verse 6 says, upon the wicked, God will rain coals, fire, and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. What this means here is God will judge the wicked severely. Now, I geeked out a little bit on this to figure out exactly how hot coal and sulfur is. That's what brimstone is. And what an east wind, what a wind means, burning wind, and what does your portion of your cup mean? So when you do read this, one of the places I think David is drawing from in history, a memory that the Jews would have, is when Sodom and Gomorrah were just destroyed with fire and brimstone. He wants that imagery, complete, utter destruction. But I like to geek out because I'm a scientist, and I said, you know what, how hot is coal? Like, you know, like how hot is it, and how hot does it have to be to melt flesh? Okay, yeah, that's where my mind goes. So let's start with how hot is coal? Well, coal can range anywhere between 1,000 degrees Fahrenheit to 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. It is hot, right? You guys know what temperature water boils. What does it boil at? 212, right? 212. 212 degrees Fahrenheit is what water boils. We're talking 1,000 to 2,000 degrees. This is why you get burned severely if you were ever to stick your hand, if you ever barbecued and had coals, you know, when they get that glowing hot, it is hot. Okay, before I tell you what degree flesh melts at, let's just talk about brimstone. Brimstone is simply sulfur. That's all it is. It's just another fancy word for sulfur. Sulfur burns at around 1,000 degrees Fahrenheit. But not only does sulfur burn at that burning hot, it also produces a choking, suffocating gas, sulfur dioxide, that is very poisonous and will kill you eventually. So, okay, we got burning coals of fire, 1,000 to 2,000 degrees, sulfur burning at least 1,000 degrees, putrid gas. When does skin melt? Well, there's not really a good number because they really don't know because skin is so complex. So I went a little further. Skin becomes ash at 1,300 degrees Fahrenheit. You know, like if, I know this is a little morbid, and we have loved ones who passed away, but when we cremate people, we do raise an oven at a very high temperature so that the flesh will be burnt up into ash. This is hot enough to do it. God's giving us this imagery to show that judgment day is coming, and the wicked will be judged, and it is a severe judgment you do not want to be a part of. This is why it's so important we share the gospel with people, because judgment day is coming. And he gives this other image of a wind, a burning wind that goes. If you've ever been in the Middle East, there's these winds that can come through the area that are scorching and hot and destructive. And they're so dry and fierce that they wither vegetation. They strip away the moisture from the land. They carry dust and heat like an advancing firestorm. So again, this is Hebrew parallelism coming up here. God will judge them like burning coals, like burning sulfur, and a wind that sucks every piece of life away until there is nothing left. And then he has this weird statement at the end of verse 6. This shall be the portion of their cup. What does that mean? Well, in ancient times, the cup symbolized one's appointed lot in life. This is what you get. And for the wicked, what he's saying, for you wicked, because of the choices you've made, the judgment, the cup that you will drink from is God's wrath. For the wicked, the cup that overflows with God's wrath will be a judgment day that's talked about in Revelation 20, where the lake of fire is where they're sent to be imprisoned forever with a resurrected body and their spirit away from God, away from us, forever and ever. And when that happens, there'll be two responses those people have. They'll either respond in anger, grind their teeth and be angry at God, or they'll weep with sorrow. If you want to know why we share the gospel, it's to give the people good news that you don't have to face this judgment day, because all of us deserve to go before God and be judged for breaking His laws. Me too. We're all guilty. We all deserve hell. This is the judgment. What it looks like, is it exactly what it looks like when we have coals being placed on us and sulfur? I think there is imagery being used here in the Hebrew, but the idea is the severity of the judgment. What it will be is not something you want to experience. So when the world looks dark and wickedness seems unstoppable and the foundations of society, the good moral foundations of our culture seems to be collapsing, what David has us sing in this song is to look up, don't run away, see that God still reigns, that His eyes see what's happening here on the earth, that He is testing and refining us, and that one day the wicked will be judged if they have not put their faith in Jesus Christ. So when the temptation is to flee, David says, look up. The king is on his throne. But what's beautiful here is David ends the song with something even more intimate than that. It's not just looking up, but he reminds us in this last verse of this song about our relationship with God. David has us sing this in verse 7. David sings, I look up and I remember not only where God is or how He's reigning or what He's doing to the righteous and the wicked, that contrast. I also look up and remember who God is and that I have a relationship with Him. That's what he means when he's talking about, for the Lord is righteous, He loves righteousness. The last sentence there can be translated different ways. I actually think a better way to translate it is the upright will see God's face. That's in the New King James. It could, in the Hebrew, you could actually translate it each way. It's a little ambiguous. But either way, it means God either is looking at you, the righteous, or you're looking at God. Either way, that's pretty great, okay? So let's just break that down. What is God saying and having us sing in these final verses that are so intimate and beautiful and reminding us that when we don't run away and we look up to Him, we don't just see Him reigning where He's at. We don't just see how He's doing it or what He's doing. We remember who He is. And the first thing He says in verse 7 is, remember that God is morally good. That's what it means, is for Yahweh is righteous. The word that's used in Hebrew, if you've been here for a long while, years ago, we went through the entire book of Isaiah. And there was these two Hebrew words that can mean righteous or justice. It was tzedekah and mishpat. And the word that's used here is tzedekah. What does that mean? It means a moral character. God in His very nature is good, true, and beautiful. And if God is good, morally good, I do not have to fear how He will respond to the evil in the world. I know He's always going to do what is right. Because by His very essence, who He is, His nature is good. But not only is God good, the second thing we sing about in verse 7 is that God loves doing good. That's what it means when it says He loves righteousness. Again, it's that Hebrew word, tzedekah, which means He loves you and I who do morally good things, and those Himself, He loves doing those good things for us. So if God is good and He loves doing good things, this is a good place to look up and sit in when the world's going to chaos and moral decay around us. Because the world isn't our foundation. We're not depending on the government or institutions, even church buildings or anywhere else in our life to be the foundation of good, because that's going to go and shift in like sand as we go through different time periods, through different cultures. The moral fabric of society is going to change depending on the people in that society and what they believe and they trust in. But the foundation that does not change, that we can build a house on, is Jesus Christ, right? God in the flesh. He's morally good, and he loves doing good. And he loves doing good things for us who follow him and humble ourselves before him. But not only that, not only is God good, oh man, I know you're going to respond to the evil in the world in a righteous way. Oh, and you love doing good things for us, and you want us to live a good life. Yeah, beautiful, and you're going to help us do that through our new nature. Not only that, but this last part is the best part about everything David is singing as we look up and see God. He's saying, when you look up and see the king, he looks back at you face to face. Now, in our context, it gets a little ambiguous because we don't have a king. Our culture's different, right? Think of it this way. If you got to go, and you like the president, if you got to go at any time of the day, if you could go to the White House, walk in that door, and go face-to-face with the President of the United States, that'd be a great privilege, right? It'd be even a greater honor and privilege. You'd feel like so loved if the President of the United States wanted you to come, and he loved seeing you face-to-face. In ancient times, if you were before the countenance of the king, it meant you had an intimate relationship with your king. You were part of his inner circle. That's what God is telling us here as we sing this with David. David is saying, I can come before your throne and I have an intimate relationship with you. That my strength is by looking at you, not in myself or in the world. It's you, God. And I can come at any time, at any place that I might find myself, I can come before your throne. Do you see how David unfolds this in Psalm 11, this beautiful song? It'd be summed up like this little cartoon thing that, yes, ChatGPT made it for me. It's pretty cool. You can type stuff in and it does stuff. Don't run. Look up. God is good. Can you say that with me? Don't run. Look up. God is good. That's what I want you to walk away with today. That's the takeaway. I'll say it a little bit differently here. Our takeaway today is when the world shakes, don't run. The knee-jerk reaction is to run. It's scary. It's like a storm, lightning, thunder. Don't run. Instead, look up and find your shelter in the Lord. And when you look up, you'll see that God still rules. He still sees you and all the injustice in the world. He still will do something about it one day. Judgment Day is coming. And he still loves you. You're his child. You were adopted into his family the minute you trusted in Jesus to be your Savior and that he rose from the dead. You've been adopted. We're all adopted children. That's what's so beautiful when families in our congregation outside adopt kids. It's a beautiful expression of love. It's so beautiful because the image bears God. And think about adoption. This is a joke we say. This is going to sound weird, but I'm not trying to be mean. We don't get to choose our kid when they're born. But get to choose your kid when you adopt them. Does that make sense? I'm not saying we don't want our kids that are born to us, okay? Don't get me wrong there. But the beauty of the adoption is saying, it doesn't matter who you are or what you came for, I chose you for you. I wanted you. I made you part of my family. You are now my child. I am now your father, is what God says to you. He chooses you. Not because anything you bring to the table. You have nothing you can bring to the table. And if you think you're bringing something to the table, you need to repent of that and get on your knees and talk to him, okay? God loves you. You need to run to him when things get hard because we face hardship every day. So, as you're living your life for Christ, when you're reading the news on social media or on TV and it feels overwhelming and you're going, God, where are you? Why aren't you doing something about it? How could you let this happen? And your knee-jerk reaction is to go run and hide in your house and not get out in the culture. God says, don't run, look up. When the economy is riding a roller coaster on the stock markets and your job, you get in a job, you don't have a job, now you have a job but it's not giving you the money you need to pay the bills and you're on this roller coaster of life with your finances, The temptation is to run away from the problem. Don't tell anybody. Keep it secret. Just isolate and hide and hope for the best. God says, don't run. Look up and find a firm foundation. When our culture has its morality crumbling before us, where evil is called good and good is called evil, God says, don't run. Don't hide. Don't isolate yourself in your churches and your holy huddles. That's a time when it's time to be righteous, to be out in the world, to be a light, a lighthouse to everybody. When they tell you to stop praying, you pray more. When they tell you to stop reading your Bible, you read it more. When they tell you to stop talking about Jesus, you talk about Him more. You find that strength in God to do that. When personal relationships are tearing you apart, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a family member, maybe things that are happening with friends or coworkers, and it's horrible. You don't know if you can face the next day because the ache that is happening in your heart, because the relationship is broken, and you don't even know how to fix it. God says, don't run away from it. Don't run away from that conflict. Look up to me. I'll help you your peace and help you reconcile with that person. And most importantly, when your faith is tested, when you've prayed for healing and the healing hasn't come yet, when you're tempted to doubt God's goodness, your temptation will be to run away from Him. But David tells us in the song, the Lord is good, He loves doing good, and you belong to Him. And even when the storm doesn't make sense, He's still worthy of your trust. He's still walking with you in that valley. He will never let you go. You're not alone, and He will carry you when you need it. You see, in every one of these moments up here, the answer is the same. When the world shakes, don't run, look up. God still rules, He still sees what's going on, and He still loves you. But that raises a question. What do you do when that storm in life still shakes yours? What do you do, or what do you cling to when life seems to be crumbling around you and every voice around you is telling you to do something, but it's lies and deceit? If Psalm 11 teaches us to look up, Psalm 12 teaches us what to hold on to. And if you want to find out what you should hold on to when the storms of life rage on, you'll need to come back next week or read your Bible. Let's pray. Father, we worship You and thank You for this beautiful truth and the song that David has given us in Your Scriptures that You inspired him to give us. God, we don't want to run away when life gets hard. We want to look up and depend on You to meet our needs, to hold us in Your arms, and to look at us as a Heavenly Father that says to us, You're okay, this storm will pass, You're safe in My arms and in My house. Oh God, we need that reminder. We need that reminder from You, from each other, to do that. Lord, help us not run away, but to look up and to remember that You are good. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's stand and respond. Your strength, He is home. forgiveness. Just come to Jesus and find His grace. 'Cause He is hope for the hopeless, rest for the weary, help for the hurting. He is mending the broken, bearing the burdens. Author and maker of everything, defender, deliverer, King of kings, He is. He is helper and healer forevermore, Savior and shelter through every storm, my refuge, redeemer, and Lord of lords, He is. He is.
Other people need to hear about Him. So I want to remind you once again, as you leave today, Jack and Jeff will be in the back with offering plates, and if you'd like to give to the Gideons so the Word of God can go out and they can know more about Jesus and see that He is everything they need, please give. Also, I want to say well done. If you notice up here, those of you online hopefully can see it as well, these are the boxes you have filled for kids for Operation Christmas Child. I don't know how many boxes there are, but there's a lot. And if you forgot to bring yours today, bring it like tomorrow because you're going to give it to them on Tuesday, but you got to come tomorrow, okay? You guys have given so kids around the world can hear about Jesus. I want to pray for these boxes. I want to pray for the Gideons. I also want to ask you, if you'd like, I encourage you, at the end of the service, we're doing another baptism. We will try to get going fast, but what you're going to see after I pray, I'm going to have to get out real quick, go to my office and change. We just have one baptism, but I'd love for you to come and celebrate with our brother in Christ who's going to get baptized. If you haven't been baptized before, or if you have questions about baptism, come and talk to me. We probably won't do one until like March or April because it's going to be too cold, but we'd love to baptize you and to have that expression of your faith and for you to be obedient in Jesus Christ. So let me pray for the boxes and for the Gideons. Oh God, we ask that the word would go forth and that lives would be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray a blessing over these boxes, that they would get into the hands of kids who could take it then to their families, who will hear the gospel perhaps for the first time and turn from their sins, come to the Savior Jesus Christ and find everlasting life through faith in Him. God, I pray that these would go out, that you would keep Satan away from divisions or transportation problems that may pop up. God, I pray for an easy flow from both our church to the center where they'll be distributed, to ships that ship them across the world, Lord, that they would get to where they need to go, to kids who need to hear their need for Jesus. And I pray for the Gideons, the blessings and the offerings that are given here would buy Bibles
to share them with people around the world. Like the story that was told earlier, Lord, we want lives to be transformed. Not just the lives who receive the Bible, but the people they talk to after they've come to faith in Jesus Christ can be transformed and get a Bible of their own they can hide under their bed if they have to and read in the bathroom, Lord. Oh God, let there be a blessing upon those funds that go 100% to getting the Bibles, both here at home and abroad. Lord, I pray you would just bless the endeavor of the Gideons, continue to make it fruitful and multiply so they can spread the good news all over the world. And Lord, I pray for my brother in Christ who's showing his faith in Christ as he's baptized today. Let this be an expression that glorifies you, that is a testament of his faithfulness and his love to you, and may it be an encouragement to us in the body of Christ. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.